Boy, I really appreciate the other pulpit we have. It's a whole lot bigger than this. Well, we decided to have the assembly over here this evening so we could get an idea of the sound. Can you hear me okay? One thing about the sound is when the air conditioner's on, well, I couldn't hear nothing. Maybe that's a bug that we have to work out, but I'm really glad that you're here to be a part of the first worship service that we have over here. You're one of 48. Maybe we should make t-shirts, right? We need your help after services carrying all these chairs back over where they belong. Because that's quite a big task. Here a few weeks ago, I spoke to you about the idea of spirituality. And I am in the process of writing a series of 25 sermons on the subject, and as an assignment, but as I got to examining the assignment, I really fell in love with the assignment and what it has in it. So tonight I'm going to be talking to you about the first idea in the whole concept of spirituality. Last week, or the last time we spoke about this, we merely introduced the topic. Tonight, we're going to start with the idea and set forth the proposition that all spirituality begins at the foot of the cross. And that makes sense to me. So that's the idea that we're setting forth. I want to remind you, we've got tipping. She just took a picture of my forehead. Okay, great. I want to read to you a pivotal verse as far as spirituality is concerned, one that comes to our mind as we consider our responsibility to God, probably one of the most, the strongest verses toward that subject in the New Testament. Matthew 16 and verse 24, where Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And you know, church, it's my idea here that verse needs to be impressed on our hearts in a great way. Because in this verse, he talks about denying ourselves, but taking up our cross and following Jesus. Today, we're going to consider the fact that not only spirituality begins at the foot of the cross, understanding what's happening, but also at the foot of the cross, we realize that we have a cross to bear. So that's the direction that we're going. In our world today, crosses are everywhere. If I were to guess, there are some folks here tonight with some jewelry that has crosses on them. Does anybody have a jewelry with a cross on it? Okay, we got at least one. I was going to use I just wrote this sermon, I put it down here, and guess what it is? It's not true. Almost every church across America that has communion trays has little crosses for the handles. Ours don't. Okay. So that's a mute point. But we're going to have a cross outside here at the front of our building. Lots of churches have crosses across our country as they remember Jesus and the work that he did upon that cross. We sing a song. As a matter of fact, where's Brother Jay? Could you look this song up, and when you get there, we'll sing it, and I'll just sit down for a minute. At the cross, at the cross. You know this song, don't you? At the cross where we first saw the light. I want to tell you tonight that it is at the cross that we see the light of God. And it's at the cross that we begin our spiritual walk with God. With each trip that we take to Calvary in our mind's eye, we are reminded not just of a historical event, but we understand that at the cross, The God that created all things, Jehovah God, God Almighty, the great I Am, stepped forth to His own altar and poured out His love for us. That's where the first step in spirituality is. Without the cross, we would have no Savior. And without a Savior, we would not have access to any promises of God. And without any promises of God, we would have no hope. So at the cross is where we begin our walk in spirituality. Do you have that song, brother? What number is it? Yeah, I couldn't think of the name either. Alas and did my Savior bleed? If he finds it here, we're going to sing it. I figured it just... 324?
Okay, you can just come up here and also...
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my soul, away.
the cross where we first saw the light. I was a Christian for many years without taking a journey to the cross in my mind. I read the story, but it remained two-dimensional to me in many ways until I closed my eyes and in my mind heard the sounds, placed myself in someone's shoes, and stood at the foot of the cross and realized that it was my sins that placed Jesus there. Church, we understand the importance of the birth of Jesus. We understand the importance of the life of Jesus, and certainly we see the importance of His resurrection. But it's at the cross that we understand salvation. And it's at the cross we understand a sacrificial love that pushes us forward into action. At the foot of the cross, we see that it is not just a Christ that hangs there, but we understand our duty is going to be somehow connected to that. So think about the words of John chapter 3 and verse 16, which says that God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. As I think about that, I'm reminded of the hope that comes through the fact of salvation. Spirituality, church, is cast in hope. Spirituality does not grow in fear. Spirituality grows and stems from hope. And you know, we're a hopeful people. We do not hope in this world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, because if we did, we would be above all men to be most pitied. Our hope is not in the physical realm, but our hope is in the spiritual realm. And as I stand beneath the cross in my mind's eye, I'm reminded of the love of God that was so great for me that He was willing to give His only begotten Son on my behalf. And that's pretty important. The first thing, perhaps, to understand is that there is power at the cross. There's power at the cross. Without the cross, we would still be connected with sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that our sins have separate, specifically it says iniquities, same thing. Our sins have separated us from God. That's what sin does, church. And that's why we really take sin seriously in our lives. We understand that sin separates us from God. And if Jesus had not died on the cross, we would still be connected with our sins. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says basically that God can't look upon sin. And if sin was still connected with us, God could have nothing to do with us. If we were connected to our sins, we would not be able to set things straight. You know, when you make an error, generally you can fix it. I was doing some painting here one day. Go figure, right? That's a joke to all you painters. And I got to run. I had to go back and I had to repair it because I'd messed it up. That's just the way it is. But church, let me tell you what, as far as sin goes, we can't repair that. We did not and never will have the ability to repair that. There's only one person that could take care of sin, and it was Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Without Jesus at the cross of Calvary, we would be dead in our sins, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And I'm reminded that at the cross, we see the greatest love ever shown. Because Jesus gave up His life for us, John chapter 15, verse 13. And I have in my mind's eye, as I recall the words of John the Baptist, John the Baptist looked up and he saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who what? Who takes away the sins of the world." And as I think about the cross, I I tend to think about an altar in which God Almighty constructs this altar, puts His Son on, and makes a sacrifice to Himself. Have you ever thought about that? To pay for our sins. The God of the universe, knowing that we could present no sacrifice to pay for our sins, places His Son upon the altar of a wooden cross. For the propitiation, your Bible might say, the atonement of our sins. I just find that incredible. I find it powerful in every way in my mind. Paul talks about it as being power in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You know what? The church as a whole tends to do one thing. I don't know if you've ever heard this argument, but you know, when I was a little kid, the church had, you know, kind of scoffed at the idea of wearing a cross as a piece of jewelry because somehow they idealized the idea that we were trying to keep Jesus at the cross. And they said, I even heard somebody say this once, if you're going to wear a piece of jewelry, you ought to wear a tomb with a little rolling rock beside it. But church, let me tell you what, we understand that if Jesus wasn't resurrected, that He would not have been the Savior. But we are specifically talking about the redemptive act that happened at the cross when the blood spilled from his veins and salvation showed up on the scene. That's incredible. And church, there's power in that. If you want to share this power with your neighbor, you don't have to be some charismatic person or able to know all Bible verses. Just go tell them about Jesus. The fact that Jesus took their place on the cross, and there's power in that. Power to move people. Have you ever known someone that was moved that you didn't think could be moved? And how it really surprised you? You ever seen someone like that come and repent and become a Christian? And you scratch your head and say, I would have never thought that that person... Let me tell you what, God has power and can move the most unmovable person. Spirituality begins at the cross. Then I think it's important to understand that spirituality includes a cross of our own. Church, what I'm saying here is the fact that we have our own Calvary. That's what Matthew is saying in Matthew 16:24, specifically quoting Jesus, when Jesus says, if anybody's going to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. God wants us to fully surrender our lives, a willingness to give up ourselves, even for people who hate us. You see, Jesus hangs up on the cross around a crowd of people that don't like Him. They're hollering, crucify Him. They're spitting on Him. They're being ugly to Him. And you know what? You know what God wants us to realize, church? At the foot of the cross, it's not just enough to see what our Savior did on our behalf, but it is also something that God tells us, look, if you are going to seek me and do my will, you're going to hang on crosses of your own. Not crosses of redemption for the whole world, but you're going to hang upon a cross. You're going to take up your own cross. And when I think about the idea that I have a cross to bear myself, I think about the awesome thing that Jesus did on the cross. It's hard for me to get there. I try to place myself in Jesus' shoes to feel what He felt, but it's just so hard because He was hanging up there, the Son of God. He was wrongfully accused. He was being harassed and yelled at, mocked and made fun of. All the things that would trip my trigger. And he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And church, I got to just tell you, I just don't know if I fully made it to that point. And I keep working on it. Because you know what? That's the heart of a Savior. And that is what we are called to do too. We, while we're carrying and bearing our crosses, we're going to have people rejecting us, spitting upon us, maybe, you know, in a metaphorical sense, but still treating us unkind. Will we cop an attitude to them and have some resentment and all that? Or will we say, "Father, forgive them, for they know..." Do you realize that later, 3,000 of those folks were moved to repentance? What if Jesus would have left the cross saying, "God, cook them when I'm gone"? Do you think 3,000 people would have responded later? We think about bearing our crosses. We need to do it like the Savior did it, with an understanding of forgiveness. And a concept of love. Jesus loved mankind more than he loved himself. I can say that, and I can try my best to model that in my life, but there's always a side of me that's wanting to do my thing. Do you know what I'm talking about, church? God calls us to leave that. To give ourselves up. Church, denying yourself will be the greatest thing that you've ever done. And you know what? If you can get there. But think about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Was not denying himself, did that not encapsulate the very thing that he did? He put his wants, his needs, and his desires fully to the side to do God's will. Oh boy, I got some real thinking in my heart to make sure that I'm where I need to be, and I always understand that I come up short and I've got work to do. But I think just an acknowledgement of that is a good beginning. I want you to ask yourselves, I took this as Jesus says, if you come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, and I formulated some questions from that. I'm just going to verbalize these questions. You think about them. You answer them for yourself as I've done for myself. How much desire do we have to be students in the school of Jesus? Is that a priority for us? How much are we willing to give up to excel in Him? How much are we willing to suffer, in fact, to be identified with Him? And how much are we willing to go wherever Jesus leads us? I think all of these are important questions as we consider the idea of taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Him. Number three, spirituality leads us to truths about our own Calvary. Here's what I mean. First of all, I think we must let God show us what our Calvary is, lest we come up with our own Calvaries that it's not God's design. I've seen a lot of people in this world try to hang themselves on their own Calvaries that wasn't a Calvary that God intended them to be on. Have you ever seen that? What we're talking about is going in God's direction. Jeremiah 10:23 says that it's not within a man to direct his own footsteps. It is for God to set our paths. You know, it's hard sometimes to know what to do in relation to God's expectations. But sometimes, if you're like me, I tend to run out in front of the Lord and say, well, surely he wants me to do this, when he's saying, Dan, shh, be still and know that I'm God. Wait on me. I'll show you what you need to do. Well, God, surely you want me to do this. No, Dan, Dan, stop. I want you to do this. There are 20 people that can do that, Lord. What about this? And it's not painting, I'll tell you. Another joke, right? I want to do my own thing. But God calls us to understand that He has a work in mind for us, that He has a cross in mind for us to bear. And you know what? There's one thing that's true about crosses. They're not pleasant. If it was up to me, I would be the attendant at the donut table. Surely the Lord could use an attendant at the donut table. But you know, there's great pleasure in that, but He's got other things He needs done. So that's the truth we need to think about. Also, another truth that we need to consider is the fact that God calls us to a deep faith and a deep conviction about what we're doing. I've seen at different times people carry their crosses kind of in a showy way. You ever seen that? Like they're making a statement. Like they're throwing their coins like the Pharisees did into the pots, flinging them in there to make a loud noise so that it would be seen of men. God wants us to come thirsty to His Word and to drink deeply of His will. He wants us to build our hearts on trust in His Word, Romans 10:17. He wants us to have hearts. Listen to me, church. He wants us to have hearts marked by passion. If I had time, I would repeat that 20 times. He wants us to have hearts marked by passion connected to His Word, so there's substance in our passion. God can use that. I've wondered, I grew up in a church where we all loved each other, but I didn't ever remember seeing anybody passionate. And I thought to myself, man, when I was growing up, I knew one thing. If you could quote Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you were going to heaven. You understand a little bit of sarcasm there? Acts 2:38 is important, and being baptized is important. But church, let me tell you what, there's a difference between speaking the truth and feeling the truth in your heart and being convicted of it and deeply passionate about it. You see what I'm saying? God calls us to be a people moved by passion in His Word. Our own Calvaries should flame the desire of our hearts for God. We should make it our first priority to walk as Jesus walked, to talk as He talked, and to model our hearts after Him, and to be holy as He is holy. I wished I could give a real good sermon and explain that topic. But I find myself coming up a little short. I'm not exactly sure the full extent of Jesus' holiness, but I can look up enough to know that I got plenty to try to live up to without fully understanding it. You know what I'm saying, church? Our own Calvaries promote that type of thinking. And if we think about our own Calvaries, certainly we'd have to mention Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. That we are living sacrifices. And as we think about that, we understand that it's not just Jesus making a sacrifice on the cross, but we have a sacrifice to make too in regards to mankind and to the world. We too should not want any to perish, But we should want all to come to repentance just like our Lord did. That should be heavy on our hearts and our minds. I have no clock back there, so does that mean I just go till I'm done? Or okay. I want to finish up. Talking about the cost involved in embracing our Calvary. There's cost involved. It doesn't come free, but we have to exert, we have to spend a little bit. Luke 14, 28 through 33. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000 men? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Matthew 16, verse 25 through 26. It says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Philippians 3, 7 through 9 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away and the new things have come." 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." James chapter 4 and verse 4. "You adulterous, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Did you catch that? Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You talk about, or when you think about, the idea, the concept that you, as the Lord's church, live your lives on your own Calvary, you understand that friends will often desert you. You understand that families will struggle to understand you. You understand that sometimes there will be no place to lay your head, as Jesus told his disciples. You understand that you may get run out of town. You may even be stoned to death. But God will be pleased seeing you as he saw his son. So what does it mean for you to take up your cross? I hope that I've spurred you toward thinking about that. And I'll conclude in this way. In many ways, the cross connects heaven and earth. We talked about Jacob's ladder here a while back. If you go read John chapter 1, you see that the ladder by which the angels ascend to and from heaven is Jesus. You know what? Church, in some ways, we stand in the gap as we lead people to Jesus as a ladder, as an avenue, as an access that God wants kept open. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. God tells us that we are to be beacons of light for this world. Now think about the words in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hilltop cannot be hidden. It's a whole different thing to see Jesus on the cross and stand back and say, glad I didn't have to do that. To the realization from a spiritual standpoint that God's called me the same thing. God's called me, in essence, to be a sacrifice, to sacrifice my life on behalf of others, to stand in the place Jesus stood, to do the things he did, to be holy as he is holy. And I got to tell you, that type of thinking leads me to a deeper conviction about what I'm trying to do in the Lord. And I hope to motivate you. Church, this evening, we're going to sing a song of invitation that Brother Jay picked out. And I'd like to invite you to consider what you found at the foot of the cross, as we stand and as we sing.